Isn't it wonderful to proclaim the gospel? Ron did a great job on Thursday night. I'd been away for several days, and it's just lovely to hear the gospel. It's lovely to hear the gospel again. It's lovely to be gathered by God. What amazing words. What amazing words we have in this song. To return, to come back, to stop your wandering. It's amazing, Psalm 119, that beautiful long psalm. And if you read that psalm, thinking about it being the promises or the fulfilment of the law in the Lord Jesus, you'll find it delightful. But he finishes in Psalm 119, verse 176. I have gone away, gone astray, like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. I've gone astray. We do wander, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. If this is not one of the most beautiful reminders of, in Song of Solomon, of coming back to him. She has wandered, and she comes back, and then he says these amazing words. He says, you are beautiful, in verse 6-4. He says in verse 5, your eyes have overcome me. And he talks about her beauty. He talks about her beauty, and then he says in verse 9, my dove, my undefiled is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and concubines, they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, as fair as the moon, as clear as the sun, as terrible as an army with banners? What words we have from the Lord Jesus to his bride, to his wandering wayward sheep. What an encouragement to return to him. Nothing has changed. His love, his grace, his mercy, his adoration, his viewing of her. And he sees everything. The knowledge of God is infinite, brothers and sisters. He sees absolutely everything. But what does he say of her? My dove, my undefiled. What an encouragement. What an encouragement to you who have not come to him. To look now. To look and live. To believe, to trust, to rest your soul, your eternal soul, upon him. The goodness of God brings repentance. It is remarkable. I read you only half of that verse in Isaiah 30. It's a remarkable verse, isn't it? For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And how did the people of Israel respond? And you would not. May God, in sovereign grace and love and mercy, subdue us and captivate us and bring us back to himself. Let us not have our own will's way in this world. Now let's just look at some of these beautiful words. In 6 verse 9, he continues his description of his bride. He's talked about her of being an army. He's talked about her being the object of his love. He's talked about her being perfect in his eyes. He talks now about her being one body in Christ. And then he goes to talk about her being the light of this world. He's used this description of her being his dove. A dove is in nature a beautiful bird, a beautifully proportioned bird. Its beauty is not in the colour of its feathers, its beauty is in its demeanour, all beautiful within. As I said to you, I sit at my window and the doves feed on our lawn and they love feeding underneath the tree that's outside my window. And the number of times I look out and I see the doves just sitting there gently in the grass. And sometimes there are two of them, you know, a husband and wife dove. And they're sitting next to each other, snuggled up next to each other. They are emblems of peace. And of course, they are emblematic of the Lord Jesus. In all four Gospels, we have, when the Lord Jesus came out of those waters of baptism, which pictured his death and his resurrection, pictured that oneness that he has with his people to fulfil all righteousness, down from heaven came the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and it rested upon him. It rested upon him. Mustn't forget the little words there, the most important words in a sense in that whole sentence. He's mine. She says, he says, she's my dove. Mine in that amazing covenant before the world began that he made, given to him by the Father, delightfully accepted by him, and he took responsibility. He said, she's mine. Would the Father give his glorious Son anything but what is delightful for his Son? That was that eternal covenant that was given. Mine in that eternal covenant in his love, that covenant in his blood, that covenant of love for his people, the love that he puts in his people, that covenant that governs everything that happens in all of this creation. They're his in that covenant of love, that covenant of grace. They're his in creation. They are his in redemption. They are his, and they sold themselves for nothing, and he bought them back. He redeemed them. They are his in regeneration, when that dove, that blessed Holy Spirit, comes to us and reveals Christ. He reveals Christ to us. But how did Paul describe his conversion? That same conversion that every one of God's children go through. In verse 15 of chapter 1 of Galatians, you can read about the conversion of every one of his doves. See, it happens in verse 15, when it pleased God. That's when conversion happens. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. He was separated from his birth. He was separated in eternity. Separated and set apart through all of those years of shocking and wicked rebellion, where to all the religious world around he seemed like the star of stars in all of Israel. No one more zealous, no one more religious, no one more thinking that he was right with God, and no one further from God. All of what he did, he confesses in Philippians 3, he says, all of that was done. People need to be saved from religion, brothers and sisters. Need to be saved As Norm spoke to us last night, you need on Thursday night, you need to be saved from thinking that you can contribute something to your salvation. You can add something to the work of the Lord Jesus. You can put God under some obligation to reward you, to do something for you. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Grace is what we preach. Grace is what we declare. Sovereign grace of a sovereign God. That's the way God's people are called to him. And then what happens? What's the result? To reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. To reveal his Son in me. How can God, the infinite, holy, almighty God, who is of two purer eyes than even to behold sin, how can he live in someone like Paul, who persecuted his church, murdered his people, blasphemed his name, like we all have done? How does he live in someone like that? How can he take up residence in someone like that? You see, she's not only his dove. Read that next word. My undefiled. My undefiled. What a remarkable word. Undefiled before him. So pure, so clean. Called saints. The New Testament letters are written to saints. What does saints mean? The root of it is holy ones. The New Testament is written to people that God sees as holy. Holy ones. Undefiled. Perfectly holy. Perfectly fit as a dwelling place for God. And she is one. She is one. She had described him earlier, hasn't she? Didn't she, as being the chief among 10,000, the banner bearer, the great one, the one who is above all others. And now he describes her, my undefiled is one. All God's elect, all true believers throughout time and throughout place are the church of Christ. As we sing that song, don't we? Elect from every nation, yet one, O all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. All who are in Christ, all who are indwelt by Christ, are in the church. Chosen, redeemed, justified, regenerated, preserved, raised, glorified. Romans 8 puts it all in the past tense as a completed, finished thing. They have the same Father. They have the same elder brother. They have the same husband. They have the same indwelling Spirit. They have the same eternal inheritance. It is remarkable, isn't it? We are but one. As he says in Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Called in one body. And his body, it's his body, in verse 124 of Colossians, is the church. What a remarkable body it is. What a remarkable thing it is When you think of what the scriptures say, we read it again and again, that God has come and indwelt sinners like us because they are holy, because they are undefiled. And then he brings that body together. Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read. I love the way 1 Corinthians begins. It's a letter that's written, obviously, to a group of believers in Corinth. It says, "Unto the church of God which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified, to them that are made holy in Christ Jesus, called saints." And then it describes us, doesn't it? "With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." It's written to believers throughout time, brothers and sisters. It's written to us here today in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. "For as one body has many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him." If you're in the body of Christ, you have been set, brothers and sisters. You've been set in a way which has pleased him. What a remarkable thing. "And if they are all one member, we're the body. And now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together and has given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it." Brothers and sisters, you do not suffer alone. Whatever your struggles are, you do not suffer alone. "If one member suffer, all members suffer with it. And if one member be honoured, all members rejoice with it." Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What a remarkable statement. That's in Ephesians 4, verse 4 and 6. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You are, as he says in Colossians 2:10, you are complete, perfect, undefiled in him. We are partakers of Christ's sufferings. We are, according to 1 Peter 1:4, we are partakers of the divine nature. We are co-heirs. We are co-sons, as it were, with the Lord Jesus. He prayed that great high priestly prayer, isn't it? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. It's not talking about the ecumenical movement, brothers and sisters. It never speaks in that way in the scriptures. Come out from among them, be ye separate, it says. The oneness that he's talking about, the oneness that he prayed for, was that amazing unity between the Lord Jesus and his people, that oneness, partakers of the divine nature. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he is in us because he has given us of his Spirit. It's a bond of everlasting love, and it binds his people together. It binds him to his people, and it's a bond that can never be separated. Never be separated. It didn't begin with us, brothers and sisters. It began with him in eternity. And what's been written and ordained in eternity is not going to be affected by the things of time. John Kemp wrote a beautiful hymn. He begins, "Twixt Jesus and the chosen race subsists a bond of sovereign grace, that hell with its infernal train shall ne'er dissolve or rend in twain. This sacred bond shall never break, though earth should to her centre shake. Rest, doubting saint, assured of this, for God has pledged his holiness. He swore that once the deed was done, 'twas settled by the great Three-One. Christ was appointed to redeem all that the Father loved in him. Hail, sacred union, firm and strong, how great thy grace, how sweet the song, that rebel worms should ever be one with incarnate deity. One in the tomb, one when he rose, one when he triumphed over his foes, one when in heaven he took his seat, while seraphs sung at hell's defeat. Blessed by the wisdom and the grace, the eternal love and faithfulness, that's in the gospel scheme revealed, and is by God the Spirit sealed. Hail that union 'twixt Jesus and the chosen race." You see, that's why in the scriptures, again and again, when he's writing to saints, we have all those beautiful descriptions of the one another. The one another clauses, aren't they? Love one another. Care for one another. I'll just read some of them. You can come and ask me, I'll give you the references later on. Be kindly affectioned with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. You belong to the Lord Jesus. You've been bought by him. Not judging one another. Put no stumbling block or occasion to fall. Receive one another as Christ also received us. Admonish one another. Greet one another. By love, serve one another. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing, love one another. Care for one another in love. Forbearing and forgiving one another, teaching and admonishing one another, taught by God, taught of God to love one another, comfort one another, we are told. And the comfort there is a comfort about the Lord's return in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. He's coming to gather us, edify one another, consider one another, care for one another, and the list goes on. You see, we are but one. She, this church, is the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her that bear her. She's the only one of her mother in Galatians 4:26. This Jerusalem, that it, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem, that great city, that's emblematic of the Church of God, emblematic of the place where God says it's the city where I have chosen to put my name. He puts his name in this city. He puts his people in this city. They bear his name. They are his. He surrounds that city. He cares for that city. He builds walls around that city. He puts in the middle of that city. He puts there for all to see, again and again, the emblems of his dear and precious son. The centrepiece of that city was in the place called the Holy of Holies, that Ark of the Covenant. And all the way in was pictured the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, the lamp, that washing of rebirth in that great laver, that bread. All of those sacrifices pointed, but the centrepiece was in the Holy of Holies. All of it pictured the Lord Jesus. What a remarkable thing. He dwelt there, and man, carried by a priest, could go into the dwelling place of God with blood. We now, brothers and sisters, can go into the dwelling place of God with blood. His foundation is in the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people. This man was born there. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. You see, that's what it is, isn't it? She's the choice one of her that bear her. To be in this city, to be a child of God, is to be born from above, to be born of God. She is the choice one. It means that she is the pure one. She is the clean one of her that bore her. As the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot know anything of the kingdom of God without being born from above. Born from above. Born from him. As he says in Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, because you are children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and we cry out, Father, Father, we're no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. So you are born again. That's why, if God enables us, we will, as long as we exist here, we will proclaim the gospel of sovereign grace. We will proclaim that word that the apostles proclaimed. Because if you're going to be born again, you can only be born again through hearing the word of his own will, the gap he has birthed us with, the word of truth. We live in this age, and we are in no different age to the age of Cain, where people want to say you can come to God however you like, and you can, God will accept the works of your hands as well as the works of the Lord Jesus. He'll accept your free will. He'll accept your works. He'll accept your worth, and he'll honour that. His children are born again by the proclamation of the gospel, and they will not be born again otherwise, brothers and sisters. Not according to this word. You can read about it in Romans chapter 10. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It's his will. It's his way. He's begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're born again into a living hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. See, she comes back. She comes back from her wanderings, and he speaks the most beautiful words to her. Not a mention of her sin. Why? It's all been put away, brothers and sisters. This notion that we have, that we will stand, that we are presented with so often, that we'll stand on that judgment day, and there will be the video of Beth Day's life, and all of creation will be watching, and we'll be looking at sins, and she'll be embarrassed, and we'll be embarrassed. And it's used to frighten people, isn't it? It's used to coerce people into being good. And being good means being good in that church, being part of that fellowship, being enslaved by works. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Why on earth would he want to do it on the day of his marriage, on that great day of that celebration of who he is and celebration of what he's done? Why would he say 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus come? Why would he call her my love, my undefiled, and then turn round on that great day of judgment and bring up her sins and see her embarrassed and ashamed? It won't happen, brothers and sisters. He says he's forgotten them. He's hidden them like a dark cloud. He's wrapped them up and he's dumped them in the depths of the seas. He's hidden them as far as east is from west. They are gone. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. They're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. He's put them away forever, brothers and sisters. My love, my undefiled, is but one. What a great encouragement. What a great encouragement, wandering sinner, to come back. To come back and to rest your head in his arms. To find your peace in him. There is a great day coming, isn't it, where he will present his bride, this glorious bride, before all the world. The daughter saw her, it says at the end of verse 9, and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her. God's church will be praised before the world. Happy are you, O Israel? Who is like unto you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency? And thy enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and you shall tread upon their high places. No matter what the daughters and the queens and the concubines are, happy is that people that is in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. We will be presented, Heavenly Father, my brothers and sisters, the Heavenly Father will have us presented before him, and we will be the emblems before all this world of the work of the Lord Jesus. It will be seen to be glorious. It will be seen that he is vindicated in all that he has done, in all that's happened to his people, in all their trials, in all the struggles that they've had in this world. They will be held up as being the trophies of his grace. And they will say, who is she? They asked her at the beginning of the chapter, what is he? And now they say, who is she? Who is she that looks forth as the morning? Look at her. Looks forth as the morning, as fair as the moon, as clear as the sun, as terrible as an army with banners. She looks forth as the morning, as glorious as that which dispels the darkness. One of the beautiful things about being out of Terreira is that we have a flat horizon, apart from a few trees these days, but a flat horizon to the east. And one of the wonderful things about being a farmer is that you often saw the sunrise. In fact, I used to think that if I missed a sunrise, I'd missed the most precious part of the day. And I've taken lots of photos of the most glorious sunrises. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? That often at night, often we spend times in night, and it seems like darkness is all around us, and it seems like there's no end to it, and the night goes on and on. But it will not be always that for us, brothers and sisters. The Sun of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. We often read those last words of David in 2 Samuel 25 about the Lord having made with him an eternal covenant, ordered and secure in every detail, and he looked upon it as all of his salvation. In the previous verse he says, and he, the Lord, shall be as a light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth, as the clear shining after the rain. The path of the just, says Proverbs 4:18. Says Solomon in Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Who is she? How beautiful is she? How blessed is she? As fair as the moon. As beautiful as the moon. And what is the moon? But a beautiful picture of the reflected light of the sun. Isn't that the beauty that God's people are embellished with? The moon is beautiful. Each of the festivals of the Jews was organised around the new moon, wasn't it? The moon signified the sun shining upon that secondary being. But she's glorious, isn't it? Who has not gone out to see the moon and been captivated by its beauty? I don't know how many moons I've seen in my 60 years, but a lot. If I go out and see another full moon in a couple of weeks' time or less, and it'll be just as beautiful, just as glorious. You can't stop being overcome by its beauty. But its beauty doesn't come from within itself. Its beauty is the beauty that's radiated to it and then reflected out. What a great description of God's work in the lives of his people. As beautiful as the moon, as clear as the sun, the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The Lord Jesus says, doesn't he, that when he comes back, we will be like him because we will be able to see him as he is. What a glorious sunrise we have ahead of us. He was transfigured and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. Purity and light. Which is exactly how he describes his church almost, isn't it? That he might present this church, this bride, this dove, this undefiled one, present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, holy and without blemish. Terrible as an army with banners, she was drawn by the Lord despite all of the troubles around her and the troubles of the flesh. She's drawn by the Lord back to herself. We are in a remarkable place, brothers and sisters, in the Lord, aren't we? We are, according to the scriptures, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Conquerors who triumph in this world. Not triumph in our own activities, but triumph in his. Psalm 129 says, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Afflicted, wandering, but conquerors. More than conquerors. God works all things together for the good of him, good of them that love him. To them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then, brothers and sisters? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, if God declares us, my dove, my undefiled, my beautiful one, my holy one, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spares not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay any charge? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For as is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor power nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great encouragement to return, return, O Shulamite. Let's pray.